As ordained ministers of the church, we have quite regular opportunity to name God's blessing and to name God's forgiveness. I think we don't have enough opportunities to name God's gratitude. And I want to thank you in God's name for who you are and what you do for us as our deacons and priests and bishops. Only God knows what you carry in your hearts, what you sleep with at night and labor with during the day, what you hear and so oftentimes can't repeat. And I think we can't express in God's name enough our gratitude, we in the church, for your ministry to us. Remember Jesus saying, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I would say that the truth of that is so clearly obvious. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's so obvious to us in the church because of what you do for us. It may not always be so easy for you who are ordained, but it is for us because of what you do for us, for the real presence of Christ's power, love, light, which comes through your lips and through your lives. You make our yoke easy and our burden light. And so in God's name, I'll say what you'll have to wait to eternity for God to whisper in your ears. Thank you in God's name. You're the apple of God's eye. The story is told of a student who asks the rabbi, "Why does the Torah tell us to place these holy words upon our hearts? Why does it not tell us to place these holy words in our hearts?" And the rabbi answered, "It is because as we are, our hearts are closed, and we cannot place the holy words in our hearts. So we place them on top of our hearts, and there they stay until one day the heart breaks and the words fall in." This evening, I want to speak about how God's presence and power breaks through to us in our brokenness, which is a paradox. The word paradox comes from the Greek para doxa, doxa, which means glory, from which we get our word doxology, and para, which means other. Para doxa, paradox, God's glory being manifested in our lives in ways other than we might have imagined, and far more abundantly than all that we could have asked, and especially through our weaknesses. St. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, speaks of God's power made perfect in our weakness. St. Paul is not talking about cultivating weakness. This is not a cultivation, but rather a realization of his own weakness. None of us was ordained because we were weak. Quite to the contrary, we were ordained because of our strengths, the strength of our sense of God's calling, confirmed by others, the strength of certain personal qualities and abilities and gifts, the strength of our potential to lead and to learn and to be formed. We were ordained because of strengths. However, ordained ministry is very exposing. And it will expose not only our gifts, but also most every one of our character flaws and weaknesses and inadequacies sooner or later. And God knows it. And God knew it. My brother Jeffrey spoke this morning of Jesus saying to his followers, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And the person whom Jesus chose, whom God called into ministry, is you. Not the person you think you could be or should be, but the person that you were and are. Last evening, I quoted from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, from the end of the 13th chapter, where you will know he speaks about faith, hope, and love abiding. Hope abides. You have hope. Immediately prior to those verses, St. Paul speaks about his own naivete. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put to end my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." And so for you. What you have come to know about yourself since those days when you accepted your call to ordination, God has known all along. And that includes your weaknesses. Your realization comes out of your being invited into the heart of God, how God has known you all along. You're coming to know yourself as you have been known. You were called to holy orders for the benefit of the church and world and to God's glory, and I would say for your working out your salvation, and there is no other way. Now when St. Paul speaks of God's power being made perfect in our weakness, there's two different ways that we can hear this. And I'll speak here in metaphors. We could hear how God's power is made perfect in our weakness is like a microphone. This microphone that I am wearing takes my voice and it amplifies it to fill up this ballroom. The microphone takes an existing gift, my voice box and language, and makes it larger and louder for you to receive it. And that's the metaphor about amplification of something that is already good. And I want to say a microphone is not the right metaphor for this. I think it's rather than to speak about the amplification of what is good, I think it's rather to speak about the transformation of what is broken or not yet formed. That's strength being made perfect out of weakness. And I would say a better metaphor for this transformation of weakness is a pearl, something about which Jesus was obviously familiar. Do you remember his telling the parable from Matthew's Gospel about a merchant in search of fine pearls? A pearl comes from the lowliest of creatures, from a mollusk lost in darkness on the bottom of the sea. And quite tragically, a grain of sand or a small pebble will often wound the inner membrane of this mollusk. The mollusk's attempt to cauterize and encapsulate and heal this inner wound is what produces the pearl. Pearls come from wounds. And this was one of Jesus' parables. That is, this was one of Jesus' parables. That is, this is an autobiographical parable, which Jesus shares with us because it rings true. What good can come out of this, people were saying about Jesus. But long before other people were asking this about Jesus, Jesus was surely asking this about himself, about the messiness and inadequacy and illegitimacy of his own birth and life and formation. What good can come out of this? Power being made perfect in weakness is about transformation. Jesus and yours and my transformation. And the strongest agency for transformation is love. God's love for us in all the ways, through all the people God uses for love in our lives. Love transforms. We could call this God's unconditional love for us. God's unconditional love for us. But I don't think that's the best adjective, unconditional, unconditional love. When it comes to our transformation, I'd rather call this God's conditional love for us. And here's what I mean. Life is inescapably full of conditions and predicaments and situations. And God's love for us is not theoretical or cloned. It's very real and very personal. Do you remember this old adage, love is blind? It's not true. It's quite the opposite. Love is eyes wide open. And it's here what I'm calling God's conditional love for us, for you. And here's what I mean. The parents to whom you were born, whether you were desired by them, whether they had enough space or money or time or patience to raise you, how their love for you was informed by their own needs and desires, whether your upbringing was an experience of liberation or of incarceration, whether you learned about courage or shame or joy or fear or perseverance or patience from your earliest days was very much informed by the conditions in which you were raised. The effect your siblings or absence of siblings had on you, teachers, coaches, military officers, pastors, relatives, co-workers, friends, all of them sharing in your formation, or perhaps in some ways tragically in your deformation. Your experience of joy and forgiveness, of sickness and health, of acclamation and success, of justice and cruelty, of favoritism and prejudice. Your experience of what was dependably old and what was excitingly new in the tiniest and in the greatest of ways. Your experience of knowing or searching for a home or a dwelling place, a place for you to be safe and to belong. Your occasions to travel into worlds otherwise unknown. Those are the conditions in which you have experienced life, through which you have had to survive and hopefully ultimately thrive in life, in and through those conditions. And those are the kind of conditions we say that are oftentimes less than ideal, but that's life. That's life. And the reason I'm more fascinated with these conditions for knowing God's love is because of Jesus, who comes to us, stooping down to us, meeting us on our own level. We're no longer only talking about a God of the law whose ways were unknowable, whose face was unseeable, whose name was unpronounceable, whose heart and hands were untouchable. But Jesus, who entered the conditions of this world as an innocent and needy child, just as we have, to reveal the real presence of God's love. God Emmanuel, God with us. Not just God above us or beyond us, but God with us. God with you, God with you in the conditions and in the relationships in which you have known life, past and present. You are loved by God, not despite your history, but in light of your history. God loves you. God loves you. Now, I don't know most of you well, but this is what I will guess. The reason that you have responded to God's love for you and God's call on your life is not because you are so bright, not because you are so gifted or successful or eloquent. How God has caught your attention is not because you are so handsome or so disciplined or so healthy or so secure. It's not because of your glittering image. I suspect that God's love has captured you because something is broken in your life. Something about the conditions of your past or present that is broken or incomplete or vacuous. And that break has been God's entry point. That break is God's break, God's breakthrough to you. The gospel tells us that Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. Lost childhoods, lost chances, lost hopes, lost relationships, lost needs. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost and to love us back to life. Someone has said that the gospel, the good news, is bad news before it is good news. And the bad news, I would say, is that our lives are incomplete and unmanageable, broken and lost without the transformation of God's love. The good news is that God knows it. That God knows you. God loves you. You. And I would say this isn't just good news, it's terrific news. The people to whom you so faithfully minister day in and day out know this is true because of your ministry to them in Jesus' name and in Jesus' power. They know how it is that God loves them because of you. I'm saying it's also true for you. How much God loves you. Who you are, where you are, how you are, whatever it is you've gotten to be the way you are, those conditions, God knows, God desires, God calls, God loves, God transforms. Your breaking is your making. I'd like us here to pause for just a couple of minutes before we go on for just a bit. Think back. How did God's word for you, God's call on your life, break through to you? How did God's call on your life break through to you? What was the entry point? Why? How does God still? This amazing person that you are, the amazing deacon or priest or bishop whom you are, that amazement is coming out of the transformation of your brokenness. That's what I think. Your brokenness is God's breakthrough, God's point of entry into your life, a paradox. Amazing. And at least in my experience, undeniable. What's God's breakthrough to you? What's the entry point? What was it? What is it? Please, let's just pause for a couple of minutes. Now, I'd like to say a word about an even more radical paradox being worked out in our lives. Not just strength being made perfect in weakness, but life coming out of death. And I want to return here to the paradox of Jesus. He's not what many would have imagined or desired. The long-awaited Messiah, the Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, born in a stable of an unwed mother in a backwater town of a very undistinguished country. How can this be? What good can come out of this? It's such a paradox. And when Jesus finds his voice, paradox seems to roll off his lips. He has, these many one-liners, like, whoever would be first must be last. His saying that we must be born again. About our growing up to become children, about our losing our life if we want to save it. And perhaps the most shocking paradox of all, if any want to be followers of me, you must take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. If only we could get out from under the cross. But it seems to hang over us all the time. Christianity would seem so much nicer and neater if we could just take the second half of Jesus' invitation. If we could say, okay, Jesus, I'm game to follow you, but you can keep your cross to yourself. Thank you. I would just as soon not take up my cross, I'll just follow you. But that does not seem to be Jesus' bargain. He says that if we want to be his disciple, we must take up our cross, not his cross, but our cross, and follow him. If we could only get around the cross, but it seems to be everywhere. If only the chief symbol, the image, around which Christianity sees life were something other than the cross. If only the archetypal symbol which we wore around our necks and stained into our church glass windows and placed behind our altars and wore around our necks would be something other than the cross. If only the chief Christian symbol were something else, say, a tree of life, reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. it would be so much more pleasant and less troubling. Or if only the chief Christian symbol, our archetypal image, were, say, light, transfiguring light, or maybe a scene from a mountaintop. If only our chief symbol were a rainbow, or the Song of Muses, or a great rock, or a temple, or a totem, or a place of Mecca. But it's not. The chief Christian symbol on which everything else hangs is the cross, the rather off-putting paradox of the cross. If you want to be my disciple, says Jesus to all of us, you must take up your cross and follow me. And you'll recall Jesus goes on to say, for those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. So here's a question for you. What is it for you to take up your cross now? What is it? I don't think we have to go out and look for it. It's probably there already in all of our lives, I bet. The cross for each of us is likely not some kind of exalted thing. It's not gold-plated. The cross is some kind of lowly thing in our lives, probably a source of quiet humility, something which we would never have chosen to be there, but something from which we cannot escape. So where is the cross for you? Or what is the cross for you? I'll ask the question in more down-to-earth terms. What is killing you just now? What is just killing you right now? What is consuming the life right out of you? Because that may well be the invitation of the cross for you. Now, as I said, I don't have the honor of knowing most of you well. So I can only imagine what the cross might be for you right now, what might be just killing you now. It might have to do something with your family, with your spouse or your parents or maybe a sibling. Maybe you are afraid that someone is leaving. Or maybe you are afraid that someone is coming. Maybe because someone has changed, they've gotten worse. This is not the person you once knew. Or maybe because someone has not changed, and that is the problem. Maybe something which you've only recently discovered and which is very difficult to even talk about. And it's your family. It's in your blood. They are literally under your skin. And the burden of your awareness is just killing you. The cross that's been handed to you might have something to do with your children or godchildren, with the choices they are making or have made, or the choices you are making or have made for them. The children who are still at home, and that's the problem. Or the children who used to be at home and are no longer, and that's the problem. Or the children you always wanted and never had. And that's the problem. And some days you wonder how you can go on. The cross might have something to do with yourself, something which maybe few people are aware of, perhaps which no one else is aware. Though there's every outward sign, every seeming reason that you should be thriving, you actually feel like you're dying perhaps of loneliness or heartbreak. When Jesus says in the Gospels that he had nowhere to lay his head, you know very well what he meant. What's killing you? It might have to do with your work, which you can't get out of. It may have to do with your work that you once had, and you can't get back into it. Maybe the cross has to do with a relationship with someone who has been incredibly important to you, and the person or the relationship has died for reasons that you may or may not understand. Maybe the cross has to do with a diagnosis or an addiction you're living with, and the fear of what might be happening with you or in you. The fear some days may seem worse than the disease. It's haunting, like a living death. So what is the cross for you? I don't think that any of us has to go out and look for it. I suspect that it's probably there in all of our lives, and we either stumble over it or we pick it up. And I presume that each of us here actually has picked up our cross, or we wouldn't have stayed ordained, and we wouldn't be here on this retreat, for starters. We may have picked up the cross hesitatingly or haltingly or fearfully or angrily, but we carry it. And that cross has actually led us here today. The cross for each of us is not some kind of exalted thing. The cross is most likely some kind of lowly, humbling thing in our lives, probably a source of unwelcomed, undeniable humility. Something which you would likely never have chosen to be there, but also something from which you cannot escape. Something which may, at the first blow, seem to be killing you. Jesus never promised us a rose garden, but he did promise us a cross. We're not spared the cross, we're shared the cross. And I suspect that most every one of us here has some kind of identification with the cross, something to which our life has been nailed, which we would likely never have chosen and from which we cannot escape. And it's most likely not the life script that we thought we would be handed. A while back, I was talking with a woman whom I've known for a long while. Some years ago, her teenage, college-age son died of a drug overdose. Though I'm not a parent, I cannot imagine a more horrific pain. The kind of darkness and despair that descended on this woman, this mother, was like Golgotha. It was as if she identified as never before with the words of Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was not only her beloved son who was dead, it was as if God were dead. And I have seen this mother weep deeply and often over this enormous loss. Several years have now passed, and as we were talking recently, tears once more came to her eyes. She said to me what she has said before, that she thought she would never get over the loss of her son. Never a day passes when she does not think about him. But she's also come to say something else, and she can neither explain nor deny this. That at the same time that she has faced the most painful, extinguishing death she has ever known, she has also discovered something she had never known before about the love of God. It does not make sense, not to her, but it is real, that somehow, in an unexplainable and paradoxical way, this death has brought life to her. And she can neither deny the loss of her son, nor her experience of the love of God. And that is the cross. And I'll presume that many of us here, perhaps most all of us here, know something about that. As I said, I don't know most of you well. But I can't help but wonder about your own lives. Did you ever, in your wildest imagination, think that you would be where you are now? My guess, you likely came into ordination for a whole constellation of reasons. Some of which have proven to be true. It's what took God to get you into ordination. Did you say 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or maybe even 40 years ago, have even a clue what you would now be facing or dealing with in the world, in the church, in your own work, with those whom you love? Did you have a clue? Did you ever, in your wildest imagination, think that you would be where you are now? You might have even found yourself saying some time ago, if you ever had to face such and such, you could not imagine how you could go on. And maybe a good number of you have had to face that very thing. And look at you. You've gone on. And that is nothing short of a miracle. Jesus says to his disciples, which of course includes us here, come follow me. And we've done it, or we wouldn't be here. But who would have guessed that where Jesus would lead us would be to the cross, which we don't seem to be able to get around? The cross is Jesus' way, which Jesus shares, doesn't spare, but shares with us. The cross is Jesus' way and truth and life. And the cross is not the end, but it is the way to the end. And that is where the bad news of the gospel becomes good news, I would say. We're not left simply hanging on the cross to simply die. The cross is not the end. It's a doorway. It's a portal through which we pass, and probably more than once in this life. And what could seem otherwise like a sentence of death is actually a breath of real life. And there's no other way. The French theologian Léon Blum says, there are places in the heart that do not yet exist. And then suffering enters so that they might exist. There are places in the heart that do not yet exist. And then suffering enters so that they might exist. The moral of the story is not to go looking for the cross. The cross has a way of finding us. And if you understand just now what it is to have been handed a cross, to be carrying a heavy cross, to be nailed to a cross. And it is undeniable and unavoidable and inescapable. Then maybe you're in a place to take Jesus at His word and say some kind of prayer to the God whom Jesus calls Father. Maybe a prayer as simple as, okay. Okay, God, here is this cross in my life. Okay. Maybe a prayer as simple as a Jesus prayer, into your hands I commend my spirit. It's our own version of praying, okay, God, if this is your way for me and your truth, which feels like it's just killing me now, then I wait for the life. I wait, maybe desperately wait, for the life that you promise comes out of this. And it is a good prayer, I would say. That is a kind of honest prayer. And I believe that it is a prayer that will be answered with real hope. The good news is that the cross is not the end, but it is the way to the end, which is with God, and it's forever. And it begins in the conditions of this life. Where the cross has figured into your life, where it is now, know that God is with you in this. God is with you at the cross and on the cross, paradoxically present, really present to you in the cross that Christ has shared with you. If it's helpful to you to ponder, to pray, when about strength be made perfect in weakness? You might do some mining of that in your own soul. Why are you so strong, so amazing in so many ways? Where has that come from? And how has God broken through to you with that? I suspect if you follow its course, it comes out of weakness somewhere, I bet. Somewhere. What do you know about strength being made perfect in weakness? And secondly, out of death comes life. That extraordinary paradox. Your own life is a living reminder of the Paschal mystery. Your own life is a living reminder of the Paschal mystery, your own experience of loss and then recovery and then transformation. How can it be? How is it so? So I'd like to leave with you tonight a very short poem by Mary Oliver. Could you help, Laura? Yeah, thank you. You can just go this way. Can you help pass that? Sure. Pass it back, Rick. Mary Oliver, lives in the Diocese of Massachusetts, and who has become an Episcopalian, whose poetry probably many of you know. Yeah. Oh, a little bit more? Yeah. Maybe. Who doesn't have a copy? Oh, yeah. Jeffrey, a few friends down there. Mary Oliver, on praying. It doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention. Then patch a few words together. And don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak. So sisters and brothers, we'll complete our night now with compline.